We're beginning in verse 23. You're going to begin to see a group of people who are not ashamed of the gospel. No matter what the persecution level gets, and by the way, over the next about 150 years, Satan unleashed the greatest persecution against the church that he possibly could. People were killed, they were stoned, they were hung, they were burned at the stake. I mean, everything you could possibly do to try to discourage the gospel, it began to happen. And every one of the disciples, except for one, had to die for their faith. It wasn't an easy time. We think we have it kind of difficult in today's society. You know, people look down their nose at us if we talk about Jesus. Oh dear, that's terrible, isn't it? I mean, folks, do we realize how awesome it is that we can live in a country with free speech, guaranteed to us by our Constitution and the Bill of Rights? We're guaranteed that freedom of speech, and because we have that freedom of speech, we don't speak. Well, I want us to take a look at what was happening at the church right now, and beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Peter and John had just been called. Last week we looked at that before the Sanhedrin. They were told, don't speak anymore in this name. They were told, do not continue to do what you're doing. They couldn't say anything about this man who was standing there healed, totally changed, because they knew something was different. They knew that they couldn't discredit that. So they told him, don't go out and do anything else in the name of Jesus. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. Now that's including, by the way, just stop for a moment. They went back and included to them, hey, they told us. They couldn't discredit what had happened, but we cannot speak anymore in the name of Jesus, according to them. Okay? So look at this. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, and now enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were in one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was with them all. And there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who had owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Father, I come to you, Lord, this morning, and I pray, Father, that we will see from your perspective what your church ought to be. It's your church, Lord. It's not our church. I mean, somehow we think, hey, Calvary Baptist Church is our church. It's not. It's yours. You're allowing us to be a part of it. You've called us, Lord, to be your servants. You've called us to be a part of this group of people who meet together and study your word and worship you and to go forward into the fields that are white into harvest and be your workers. That's what we are, Lord. We are the body of Christ. And I pray, Father, as you speak to our hearts today, we will understand that this is not about us, it's about you. It's about your church. So Lord, I thank you for that. And I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, if you follow along in your outline there today, that the church that God ordained and began was a worshiping church. You see, they were worshiping because while Peter and John, they're basically their leaders, were being called on the carpet, being tried, so to speak, in front of the Pharisees, they weren't scattered like they were a few weeks back. You see, a few weeks back when Jesus was arrested, you couldn't find these guys. They were all hiding. They were all trying to figure out a place that nobody would see them. They were even denying that they knew Jesus. But things had changed. The greatest thing that had changed is the Holy Spirit had come. And they began to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you something, folks. You can try to be courageous on your own, but more than likely, you'll back down. But with the Spirit of God in you, you can speak the truth with boldness, as the Scripture says. And so with their presence, they were a worshiping church. When Peter and John got let out, they didn't have to go looking for them. I wonder where those folks are. Maybe we're going to have to go round them up again, because we've been called on the carpet here. Where are they? Well, they were already meeting together. And it says here in this passage, on their release, they went back to their own people and reported. They were already gathered together. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had to say. They didn't have to go round them up, because these people were enjoying true fellowship. You know what, folks? We shouldn't have to go beg people that are members of this church to come back to church. We shouldn't have to do that. People ought to want to be here. And you know, I over the course of the many years that God's allowed me to be a part of the ministry of the church, I've often asked myself, why do we have to go calling and knocking on doors and everything of people that are church members and ask them, why don't you come back? And more often than not, here's the reason. Well, I don't like so-and-so. Or there's somebody offended me. Or what? Oh, folks. This was a praising church. It was about what God was doing, and not about their own little insufficiencies. It wasn't about their own certain personality quirks. And you know what? If everybody had to like everybody, everything about everybody, we'd never meet. Right? But the fact is, folks, this is not about us. It's about Him. And when you read this passage, you can see that it's not about them. It's all about God. They enjoy true fellowship. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, the writer of Hebrews says it like this: let us hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. We're not holding on to each other. We're not holding on to religious actions. We're holding on to this hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Other people may not be faithful, but He's faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, every once in a while, we do need a spur, don't we? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. Now folks, what that passage is literally saying is, the reason we meet together is not just so we can say, well, I went to church. I feel much better about myself today. I went to church. No, we meet together so that we can hear God's Word, so that we can spur one another on, because we all need it, and we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. All the more, the scripture says, as we see that day approaching. G. Campbell Morgan said it like this: a faith that won't take you to church will likely not take you to heaven. You know why? Because if you don't go to church because you didn't like the color of carpet that they picked, or you don't go to church because somebody said something bad about you one time, it's all about stuff and it's not about Him. So they began worshiping God with their presence. They weren't going to, I guarantee you what, they didn't have to go looking for these people. They didn't go knocking on the door, "Hey, why didn't you come back to our Bible study?" Well, first of all, they didn't have the Bible yet, but why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? They didn't have to do that. Because these people had their eyes fixed on the right place. They were a present church. Folks, the present church is His church. And I can just tell you this, I understand that there's times when people can't come for extenuating, you know, I don't write people off because they've been gone for a couple of weeks. But I can tell you what, folks, if God is present in your life, you're going to want to be present with His people. It was a worshiping church. They were worshiping with their presence. But they were also worshiping with their praise. Verses 24 through 28 talks about that. It talks about how they began immediately knowing the Word of God, speaking God's Word back to Him in praise. They began to praise God for His person, for who He is. It says here, "O Sovereign Lord." You know what? God is Sovereign Lord. He's Elohim, the Scripture says. Make no mistake, God is always on His throne. He's always on His throne. Nothing is ever going to happen without His knowledge. Not going to happen without His knowledge. There's never been one time when He goes, "Wow, I didn't know, see that one coming." He is Sovereign Lord. There's no doubt about that fact. Everything about God is worth our praise. You see, He's holy. And this passage goes on and talks about all these things. He's a holy God. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He is good. He is love. He is life. He is hope. Everything about God is good. We ought to praise the person of God. One of the reasons we're going through the names of God on Wednesday nights, because every one of those names praises Him for part of His character. And they praise Him for the person of God. And they praise Him for His provision. Look at what it says in verses 25 through 27. "By your servant David, you ask, why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one? Indeed, even Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you had anointed." You see, folks, I think a lot of times we think, wow, this must have been a terrible situation because Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers. And He was taken and He was put in front of the court. All night long He was tried. He was taken out. He was beaten by the soldiers. He was brought back in. He was tried again. He was taken out. Over and over again, things happened to Him. He was ultimately the next morning taken out and flogged by the Romans, who normally would take that flogging so seriously that many people died. All these things were happening, and then Jesus was placed underneath a cross, and He had to carry it to Golgotha, and He had to be impaled upon a cross, and He had to suffer and bleed and die. And a lot of people think that was a tragic thing, and it is tragic that He had to go through that for me. But this is the fact, folks. This did not surprise God at all. This was the plan of God. God knew exactly what had to happen. Pontius Pilate didn't come up with this on his own. The people who were standing out in the crowd didn't come up with this on their own. God can use anything He chooses to use to bring Himself glory. And that's exactly what He did through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, if there wasn't there couldn't be a resurrection of Jesus if there wasn't a death of Jesus. His death was for us. His payment of our sin debt. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says it like this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but He was revealed in these last days for our sake. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. God had already known. He had already planned. He had already set aside at just the right time Jesus would come into this world. He would teach His disciples. He would perform miracles. He would do all the things that He did. But then He would be arrested. And then He would be beaten. And then He would be nailed on a cross. And then He would die. And then He would suffer for our sins. But then He'd rise again. God knew that. And so they could praise God for that. They could praise God for the provision for them. But then they went on to praise God for His power. Look at the first part of verse 28. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Because God has all power. Do you believe that God is the great I Am? I mean, think about it, folks. I always love when God shows up. You know, and Moses is trying to kick around in the sand going, like, God, I don't know how I can go back to Egypt. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but I killed a guy. And God's like, I don't know that. I can just imagine that thought then hits Moses. Well, I know you know that, God, but I mean, I don't know how I can do this. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's your staff. It's a rod. Throw it down. Well, you mean I got to get rid of the thing I lean on? It's just a rod. Throw it down. Throws it down. What happens? It turns into a snake. Moses doesn't like snakes. He, like most people, we don't like snakes. Especially when they carry things in them that we don't like, that are very deadly. You got to pick it up. Whoa, wait a minute, God. I don't like snakes, and I don't even like touching snakes, and now I got to pick up the snake, and it turns back into a rod. God says, look, what I'm trying to tell you is, I am. Well, God, when I go back and have to face Pharaoh, who am I going to tell him that sent me? Tell him I am has sent you. That's God. And so every one of these people understood that God has all of the power. He is the great I Am. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says it like this. I love this. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine, according to what? His power that is at work in us. See, what I don't think we all understand, including myself many times, is that the very resurrection power of God resides in us. And all He's looking to do is to do His work through His vessels. That's what He's looking to do. So what keeps us from doing what He wants to do? We disconnect. We pull the plug. See, all the power is there. We've got all the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I love when Chris Tomlin, you know, he wrote this song called Resurrection Power. But he said, you know what? I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, first thing I don't think of is that I got the resurrection power of Jesus in my life when I step out of bed. But the fact is, we do. And God wants to use that power in our life. And so these people who were present at the time began to praise God for His person and praise God for His provision and praise God for His power and praise God for His providence. Again, people didn't decide Jesus was going to die. God had already been in control. He will always be in control. What He started, He will finish. God, thank you, Lord, that you don't go changing your mind all the time. I mean, do we change our mind multiple times a day? Well, let's do the, man, God knows. And when He says it, it's done. And so the people could praise God. They were a present church. And they were a praising church because they were His church. And look at this. Then it goes on to say, and with their prayers, verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, they're speaking straight to Him. Consider their threats. What these guys have told your servants to speak your... Lord, consider their hearts and enable us to speak your word with what? Great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They weren't asking to be excused. God, we don't want any of this stuff that's going on. We don't want to be called on the carpet. We don't want to have to be put in front of a jury. We don't want to have to go through that kind of stuff. They were speaking as a group of people. They were speaking with a presence. They were speaking with praise. And they were speaking even in their prayers, God, enable us to do what you've called us to do. I wonder how often we truly pray that. I wonder how often we really ask God to do what He wants to do in our lives. They began investigating what had been done. Hey, they were called on the carpet. But look at what it says in verse 29. I love this. It says, after they prayed, or verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Listen to me, folks. When you get rid of yourself, there's a great void for Him to fill up. But we got to get rid of ourselves. They had investigated what had been done. God had filled them with the Holy Spirit and with great boldness. And there was an intervention of God. Look at what verse 30 says. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And oh, by the way, if you continue to read, which we will through the book of Acts, you will see this happen over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what they prayed. It was the will of God. When you pray according to the will of God, you will see it happen. They were a present church and a praising church and a praying church. And then with His power, the Scripture says, that place was shaken, verse 31. The Greek term is esoluthe, which means a violent agitation as of an earthquake or trees shaken by a violent wind. Folks, it's time for a shake-up. We need a shake-up. I need a shake-up. We all need to be shaken to the core of who we are. Violent. In other words, I would never do this, and I don't encourage you to do this, but sometimes somebody needs to be grabbed by the shoulders and you've got to get their attention. You know what I mean? God needs to shake us to our core. He needs to shake us to the bottom of our soul. He needs to get our attention, and we need to listen. Perhaps, maybe many of the things you're going through right now have been God trying to shake you, but you just try to keep putting it off and getting it out of your mind. But these people were willing to listen to God and to be shaken and to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says they were filled to overflow by the Spirit of God. Literally what it was saying is that the Holy Spirit was not only just present, that the Holy Spirit was in complete control. That's what we need. You see, when we abide in Him and we stay connected, we listen to Him, we don't leave, we're in His presence continuously, and we say, God, it's not about me, it's about You. I want to hear what You have to say today. I want to do what You want me to do today. I want to be who You want me to be today. It's all about You, it's not about me. When we continuously do that, God's Holy Spirit begins to be so in control that we lose track of who we are because we're focused on who He is. But we're so selfish sometimes, aren't we? We're so selfish. We always think it's about us. We want recognition. We want a pat on the back. We want this and we want that. Folks, would you serve God if nobody ever followed you? Would you serve God if nobody ever said anything good to you? I can tell you what, folks, over the course of the next few hundred years, every single person here and every single person that came to know Christ was held in contempt by this world. And they were, as Hebrews said, they were tortured. They were sawn in two. They were stoned because they were willing to stand up for Christ. They were saturated. And the proclamation was sounded. The Bible says they spoke the word boldly. What it literally means is there was no hesitation, no timidity. They were not ashamed. You see, I played that video and you might say, well, that's easy for Tim Tebow to say. Is it? Is it easy for him to say? It is if you're walking in Christ. It is if you're listening to Him. It is if you're willing to stand up for Him. And you know what, folks? The one thing I do like about Tim Tebow is this. It didn't matter what anybody else said. He was going to tell them about Jesus. He may not be the best quarterback that ever played. Understand that. Doesn't matter. What matters is everything he does, he wants to point them to Jesus. And so he was not ashamed. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. If we're ashamed of the gospel, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And yet, how many times have you felt God's prick on your heart for you to say something in a situation where somebody needs to hear the gospel, and you put it off? Why? We're ashamed. Well, they might think that I'm trying to be too good or whatever else. You know what? Does it matter what people think or what God knows? These folks, all they cared about was their Heavenly Father and what Jesus had done for them. That's all they cared about. So they were a powerful church. And they allowed God's power to move through them. They were a present church. They were a praising church. They were a praying church. They were a powerful church. Now, look at what it says in verse 32. They were also a working church. They didn't just talk about it. They began to work. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. How is that possible? It's possible by the Holy Spirit. No one claimed that any of his possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the Scripture says, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them. And there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I tell you what, folks, they didn't just say, well, we're meeting together and everything's great. They all still had needs. But their needs weren't the most important thing. Why? Because there's the reason. They shared a common love, the scripture says, of one heart. Do you know what it means to be of one heart? It means we're all on the same page. You know, one of the reasons I believe that God hates it, the scripture even says that the unity of the brethren is so important to God, He hates it when people stir up discord among His people. He hates that. You know why? Because we are to be in unity. We are to be of one heart. But it's not because you think what I say is better than what somebody else might say. It's because we know God. It's all about Him. And see, when our eyes are fixed on Him, they're not fixed on me. They're not fixed on you. They're not fixed on what somebody else said or what somebody else has done. They're fixed on Him. And so those other things just pass away. They shared a common love of one heart. John chapter 13, verse 15 says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Folks, there's no greater thing that Jesus would say than, what I've done, you do it. Why? Because everything Jesus did was because He was following God. Everything that He said was because that's what God was saying. He said, I just listen to what God says, that's what I say. I just see what God is doing, that's what I do. First John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've still got something against somebody else, there's one of two things you can do. You can either come to God and say, Lord, please forgive me for holding the grudge. Please forgive me. Forgive. We are to forgive one another just as He has forgiven us, the Scripture says. We got to forgive and move on. We can't hold on to that junk. It's junk. We're not going to go to heaven holding on to that. We need to move on. We need to be a church that is so full of God that this kind of stuff doesn't matter. Anyone who does not love remains in death, the Scripture says. They shared a common lifestyle, life. One life filled them all, so when one hurt, they all hurt. When one rejoiced, they all rejoiced. Folks, that's the body of Christ. Let me give you an example. How many guys in here, or maybe even ladies, have been doing something, you were hammering on something, holding it with the other hand, and you accidentally hit something rather than what you were trying to hit? How many of you have ever done that? How many of you ever had a black thumbnail for quite a while because you did that? Yeah, we all have done that, right? Most all of us have just smashed the dog out of our thumb. And we usually jump around and say things we shouldn't have. And we just, you know, we hold on to it and it hurts and it hurts. And for the next few weeks, we kind of guard that thumb, don't we? Because if you jump into the car and hit it on the steering wheel, you go, my God, you did it again, you know? You guard it. Isn't it funny how that one, it's not really funny, but isn't it interesting how that one little spot on your body, when it hurts, everything changes. Everything changes. And man, you start guarding it, and you put a wrap around it, and you do everything you can to protect it. I mean, it's just a little thumbnail. Seems like we could do without it, right? But it's just a picture of every part of the body matters. Every part. Paul gets into that discussion later on as he's writing one of the churches, and he says, listen, don't you understand? Some of you think, well, I want to be the head. And I want to be the feet. And some people that are feet want to be the head. And you know, And so they start griping about that. Folks, why don't we just let God be in control? That's a good idea, right? Because He knows best. What were the results? Well, the Bible says, as we read just a minute ago in verses 34 and 35, they served each other. In fact, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says it like this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Listen, folks, it's not, again, it's not about us, it's about Him. And so they serve. You know what? You can't serve God when it's about you, because that's not service. They served God, and they were selfless. Philippians 2:13 says it like this, "For it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to fulfill His good purpose." It's God who does this work in you. If it's you that does this work in you, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's no good. But it's God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. They were serving, they were selfless, and they were sacrificial. Folks, they were giving what was already God's. They saw it in that perspective. We tend to say, "This is mine. Nobody gets to touch this. I worked hard for this. This is mine. Everybody else stay away." That's what we tend to do, right? Let's be honest. That's what we tend to do. They said, "What? Mine? No, everything I have comes from Him." And so if somebody's in need, it's not mine to say yes or no, it's His. And if He says yes, then here it is. God will bless people like that. Jesus had even said, "Give and it shall be given to you. In good measure, pressed down and shaking over, for with the measure you give, you shall receive." If you're hurting today, maybe it's because you never give. If you're struggling today, maybe it's because you're not willing to give of yourself. And it seems to always be about you and me. They were sacrificial. It's a present church, and a praising church, and a praying church, and a powerful church, and a producing church. You see, the Bible said just a few verses before that now there were 6,000 men. Men. 6,000 men. Not just 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost. Now there's 6,000 men. Now why did you say men and not women? Because first of all, let me tell you something, folks. Men ought to be leading. That's what God says. Doesn't mean they're more important, but God put them in a position to lead. And these guys were stepping up to the plate. And I can guarantee you, when men lead, the families will follow. And lastly this morning, verse 33, they were a witnessing church. It says this, "With great power they continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all." They witnessed in power, folks. It was not about themselves. They witnessed with the power of Christ in them, the Holy Spirit flowing through them. They began to speak with power. Now, I can tell you something, folks. When Peter and John stood before that council who told them, "You can't do this anymore," they didn't look at them with defiance and saying, "Oh yeah, you telling me what I can do and what I can't do?" They didn't do that. They said, "We can't help but speak about what Jesus has done for us." See, because it's about Him. And so when Jesus has done something amazing for you, first of all, He saved you, He forgave you, He's cleansed you. He's made you whole. I mean, there's so many things about what God has done for you. How can we keep but speaking about Him? How can we go through every single day so focused on our own personal lives that we miss all the opportunities that God puts in our path? They witnessed with great power because it was not about themselves. And they witnessed in provision. As people were in need, they met the needs. Why? Because so that those people didn't have to worry about how am I going to do this or how am I going to get here or there or how am I going to have food for my family. They didn't have to worry about that because everything was being provided. You might say, well, Pastor, are you talking about we ought to form some kind of, a commune? Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. But the fact is this, folks, when we see needs that God has put in our focus area, when we see those needs and we decide selfishly that I think I need this more than they do, we're not exhibiting the Spirit of Christ. And if we're not experiencing or exhibiting the Spirit of Christ, we're probably experiencing showing the power of somebody else. Me or somebody else of this world. Many, many years ago, when Christianity was sweeping through North America, yes, we began as a Christian nation, but there was a period of revival that swept through America. And folks, quite honestly, it was more likely on Sunday that most people in America would be in church. Most people would be meeting together and studying God's Word. It was rare that people weren't a part of that. Now take a look. What's changed? What's different? Did God's Word change? Did the fact that Jesus rose from the dead change? Does He still save people? So what's different? It has to be the fact, the reason we don't witness and proclaim Him is because it's all about us. And I can tell you, folks, and it's been testified to, it's been put in print, it's been put out there in so many different ways. But when a church becomes a country club and people gather together and just look inward and try to meet, just say, oh, it's so good to have you and we're just all personal friends and we all just sit together all the time and we never step outside our comfort zone and we don't really care about our neighbors. And, we would never say that. But actions speak louder than words. And so when it's all about that, you'll just see a church shrink up and die. Because God's not about that. He says, lift up your eyes, look out into the fields that are white under harvest, and pray that God will send workers out into this field. There are people all around us, folks. And it's not going to change if we have one great revival service somewhere. I mean, I'm not opposed to that. What's going to change is when we become revived, when we allow God's Holy Spirit to have complete control over us, when we live in His presence, and we can't help but speak about what God has done for us. That's when it's going to change. That's when it's going to change. Oh, Father, I come to You this morning, Lord, because You have spoken so clearly through Your Word to all of us, including myself. You know what? It's even easy to walk out of this building today and somehow trick ourselves into believing that what we've heard, I've heard it before. It's really not all that big a deal. I'll try to do better. I'll try to not be so cowardly about Christ. But Lord, we can't do anything. You can do all things. And so we have to come to a place of true repentance and confession, and saying, God, I am so sorry for not being your salt and your light in this world. Oh, I do some decent things and good things, but so do a lot of people who don't even know you. But the cause of Christ, the reason that He paid my sin debt, was so that I could not only experience Your presence, but I could be used by You in ways that would reach out and reflect Christ to people all around me. And You tell us in Your Word that we are now Your ambassadors, as though You are making Your appeal through us. And yet, Father, what kind of ambassadors are we? Are we truly taking the gospel to this field that's white to harvest? Or are we just trying to mark our time, live our life, guard our stuff, and move on? Lord, I know You're speaking to my heart today. And I pray You're speaking to the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, it's so easy to slip back into self. It's so easy to try to guard my heart and my mind from the things that You're trying to say. And I just pass it off and I move on. God, You are so important. You are so good and righteous. You've done so much for us. And You love us unconditionally. Even though we keep stomping our toe, even though we keep getting our eyes on ourselves, You still love us. And You're still reaching out and You're still saying, here I am. Won't You share me with others around? I died for You. What are You going to do for me? I paid Your sin debt. I'm just asking You to be my ambassador. I'm just asking You to share the good news. It's not bad news. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's going to help everybody. Why can't we share the good news? Oh, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us. Please forgive me. This is Your place. Lord, I know You choose to speak as You want to. And I pray You're speaking even now. The good news is this, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the ultimate price on the cross. By His death, His blood was shed, and it covers every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be. That's what Scripture says. And that means everyone in here. But you got to choose whether to accept that or not. Just like you choose to take a gift at Christmas, or you could just leave it under the tree. You got to choose. Will you open it? Will you take it? God is giving a gift to you of eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. Will you take it? Maybe you're here today and you've never really reached out and taken the free gift of God. But right now, He's saying to you, I love You so much that I was willing to take Your sin upon myself and die on the cross and pay that sin debt so that you could be saved. So if you're here today and you know God is saying that to you, why don't you just reach out and take that gift?